Good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy, we took a couple of weeks away from there for the Palm Sunday and, of course, the Easter service. And we want to resume our study in 2 Timothy this morning. I want to emphasize, our text actually emphasizes today the importance of the Word of God, the importance of pastors preaching the Word of God and depositing that truth in the hearts of His people, and then the legacy of that in passing it on. Before I do, I'd like to read something that it's a little humorous, but it kind of sets the stage for what I want to talk about. It seems that there was an old preacher who tells the story of a young minister that was interviewing for the pastorate. The pulpit committee had invited him to come and to their church for the interview. And the committee chairman said, "Son, do you know the Bible pretty good?" The young minister said, "Yes, pretty good." The chairman said, "What part do you know the best?" He responded, saying, "Well, I know the New Testament the best." "Which part of the New Testament do you know the best?" asked the chairman. The young minister said, "Several parts." The chairman said, "Well, why don't you tell us the story of the prodigal son?" The young man said, "Fine." And he proceeded to tell the story as he understood the prodigal son. He said, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who went down to Jericho by night and fell among stony ground, and the thorns choked him to death." If you don't know this, that has nothing to do with the prodigal son. Don't embarrass me too bad if you've been listening to me very long. That's not in the story. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by and carried him down to the ark for Moses to take care of. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, he caught his hair on a limb, and he hung there for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards he did hunger. And the ravens came and fed him. The next day, three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock, and he caught a ship to Nineveh. When he got there, he found Delilah sitting on the wall, and he said, "Chunk her down, boys. Chunk her down." They said, "How many times shall we chunk her down? Till seven times?" He said, "Nay, 70 times seven." And they chunked her down 490 times. And she burst asunder in the midst, and they picked up 12 baskets of the leftovers. And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? The committee chairman suddenly just interrupted the young minister and said to the remainder of the committee, "Fellows, I think we ought to ask him to be our pastor. He's awfully young, but he sure does know the Bible." Oh, me. My subject this morning is pastoring in a pandemic. Pastoring in a pandemic. You know, we've just come through a pandemic. It's been defined as, according to the dictionary, a pandemic is a disease that is prevalent throughout the entire country, continent, or the whole world. It is an epidemic over a large area. And of course, our country and countries around the world have just experienced something of a pandemic where millions of people lost their lives to the dreaded COVID-19 virus. That pandemic emptied our building. I remember how difficult it was for me to get used to preaching to an empty building. It was no fun. I didn't enjoy it. It was so exciting to me to have the church come back and us have and interact with one another. And I appreciated so much, and I know you did, when we could gather for corporate worship again. But I'm not talking about that pandemic. I'm talking about a pandemic that was prophesied by Amos in chapter number 8, where God says through Amos that there's going to come a time when there's going to be a great famine in the land. It will not be a famine of food and water. It will be a famine of hearing the word of God. This is the kind of pandemic that I'm concerned about. I feel like we are experiencing that. Biblical preaching, expository preaching, as they say, is taking a back seat to entertainment, social justice themes, politics, and the like. And just studying and preaching and receiving and hearing the word of God is something that is scarce. You know, Jesus talked about the Laodicean church. He said this church would have all sorts of material things. They would be increased with goods and rich in many ways, but he said their lukewarmness reveals just how naked they are before God. They were without the essentials to be a strong, vibrant church. We don't want that to happen to us. I was ordained in 1980. And the things that were important in 1980 are still important today, but there's just so many more things that you have to combat that I would never dreamed of when I began. Have you ever wondered why women pastors are now the norm in many mainstream denominations? When the Bible is explicit, it says it's not permitted for them to usurp the authority over the man. Nothing could be more clear than that. It is blatant rebellion for a woman to try to pastor a church. No matter who she is, it's wrong. I don't have anything against women. I have great respect for women, especially those who teach the word and do a wonderful job. But how did we get to where, now that's a controversy. Large denominations meet to debate that subject. And they have, some have decided to ordain them. How did we get to the point where same-sex marriage is condoned in some of the mainstream denominations in our country? How did we get there? I don't have any personal animus toward people, as I've told you before, that call themselves gay. I don't hate them in any personal way. That's not true. That's an unfair representation. But the Bible defines marriage. The Bible says that it is a husband and a wife, not a husband and a husband, not a wife and a wife. So to condone gay marriage or same-sex marriage, you have to redefine marriage. You have to make it fit into your narrative without any biblical foundation at all. But mainstream denominations are doing just that. How did we get there? Transgender lifestyle, also defended, supported. Entire churches are built to affirm transgender's lifestyle. Let me just say this as blunt as I can, and you can call me an ignoramus or anything you want to call me. That's perfectly fine. There's no such thing as a transgender. The leper can't change his spot. The Ethiopian can't change his color. And a man cannot change his gender. You can put women clothes on a man and he's still a man. You can put boy clothes on a girl and she's still a boy. You can't transgender. But people are preaching that and teaching it like if you don't agree with that, something is terribly wrong with you. What does the Bible say about a transvestite? A transvestite is one who wears women, a man who wears women's clothes. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 22:5 that for a woman to wear that that pertains to a man, or a man wear that pertains to a woman, it's an abomination. You're not supposed to blur the distinction of the genders or sexes in the clothes that you wear. Divorce is normalized. How do we get here? Theistic evolution. You'd be surprised, the people sitting on these pews right now that have some lean in some direction to what is known as theistic evolution. In other words, that's the kind of that's the teaching that the earth was actually not created in 6 days. It was those each day stood for an indefinite amount of time, which helps to satisfy scientists who believe that the earth is much older than the Bible teaches that it is. There's a lot of difference between exegeting a text and eisegesis. Exegete is when you take the text and you break the text down to discover its context, the words that were used, the root origin of those words, and you connect them to other passages of the scriptures and things of this nature. That's an exegete. An eisegesis is when you twist the scripture to fit whatever it is you think it's supposed to say. There's a lot more eisegesis going on than there is exegesis going on. And it's created a terrible pandemic in churches where people are, there's a great famine just to hear the truth like it is to men and women like we are. I got to tell you, pastoring today in a pandemic is more overwhelming for me than at any other time in my life. Because as I get connected to my own immortality and I realize that my days are numbered, I wonder about the legacy of my own ministry. The goal of my ministry has been to be a preacher who expounds scripture the best I can. The legacy would be for those who have sat under the ministry to learn the word and be able to teach others also and keep the bush burning. It's difficult in a pandemic when people actually will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves in large numbers to find teachers that will tickle their ears. Now, Paul tells Timothy, you know, 2 Timothy is Paul's swan song, as I've told you. It's his farewell sermon. And he writes this young man who's perhaps somewhere in his 30s, Paul being in his late 60s, according to some. And he's facing the gallows. He's only has days to live, but he writes this young man and he says to him, Timothy, you've known the scriptures since you were a child. Your mother knew the word. Your grandmother knew the word. Hold fast to the scriptures. Strengthen your grip on the word of God. And don't you dare preach anything except the word. I charge you before God who will judge the quick and the dead. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word. And there are just many references through this. And that's the pastor's job. And we call these the pastoral epistles. Now, there's a salutation I mentioned in our earlier sermon. Remind you where when Paul writes to pastors, he wrote two letters to Timothy and he wrote one to Titus. And we call them the pastoral epistles. In his salutation to each of these young men, he says, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. Paul typically just says grace and peace, but he adds mercy because he understood the weightiness of the pastorate. He understood the great challenge that a pastor has to to preach the truth and expound it with clarity and accuracy. And he says, I'm praying God will give you mercy. And that's a great thing to pray for this pastor, is that God will be merciful to me. Because our best attempt sometimes at declaring the word of God is not nearly as good as it could be. But in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we'll start there, just a reference point. I'm not sure I even have that for the screen. But he says to Timothy, the things that you've heard among me and many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, to be honest with you, Paul takes a little of the pressure off. He tells Timothy exactly what he should preach. Preach the doctrine of the apostles. Preach what you have heard from the apostles, Timothy, and you'll be just fine. Preach the word. Someone has said that the church has a form of AIDS. AIDS is an acquired immunodeficiency syndrome. You get AIDS from HIV, which is a human deficiency immunity virus. What it does is it breaks down the immunity in the body and makes you susceptible to serious diseases. And I think what's happened here with the spiritual pandemic that I'm talking about is that there has been a breakdown of immunity to false doctrine. I mean, people don't recognize it very easily. I don't like saying this, but I'm going to say it because, like I said, I'm getting older now and I'll probably be with the Lord before too long, so I'm just going to say this. When I watch our politicians that are supposed to lead our country, they have no core beliefs at all. They claim to be a member of this church or that church, but they have no real core beliefs. They'll just spout whatever they think will get them the votes. When I see our own president just wandering aimlessly on the stage, going this way and that, and his vice president escorting him to this, that, and other, I thought, that looks like America right now under a strong delusion. We don't know what we believe, where we're going, the direction, and it also looks like a lot of churches. They don't know what they believe or why they believe it or which way they're going. I heard this story I meant to tell you last week about Dr. Albert Einstein, who was on a bus. And he forgot his ticket. And the bus driver said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. Don't worry about your ticket. Einstein's preoccupied with trying to find his ticket. And he can't imagine where he put the thing. And he says, Dr. Einstein, I'm telling you, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I know who you are. Finally gets up off his knees from looking under the seat and said, look, I know who I am too, but I want to know where I'm going. We need to know where we're going. And so Paul's going to tell us in this text why it is so important to deposit into other people the same truths that he has deposited into Timothy. That's your job, Timothy. When he says, commit thou to faithful men, that means make the deposit. And what I'm praying for is that God will raise up some men here that have a desire to receive that. You know, we talk about people being called to preach. I'm not sure if the best way to say this, the Bible talks about being sent to preach. I think, first of all, we need to be called to him. And what I mean by that is when a person decides they want to know the word of God. I can remember when that happened to me. When I wasn't just a spectator, but I had this insatiable hunger, this desire to learn or better understand God's word. I was working in a factory at Pullman Standard in Bessemer, and we were working on boxcars, and sometimes we'd work 10, 12 hours a day, and I'd come in, I'd still have my hard hat on, I would be sitting at this little desk that we put together, and a little rickety thing, and I realized I still had the boots on, still had the hard hat on, and I was just digging through scriptures, trying to research what had been on my mind through the day. I wanted to know God's word. That was a desire that was put there in my heart by the Lord. And after studying, then it's God sends you out, but you got to receive it before you have anything to say. So now Paul is going to get to the nitty gritty here. And if I don't finish this today, don't get too alarmed. If Jesus doesn't come, we'll come back and do it again next week. But he's going to tell us how to avoid false teaching or teaching error. And he's talking to those of us who teach the Word of God particularly, but it could be to any of you that are sitting here where you may teach your children or you may teach a friend at work or in some fellowship. But how do we avoid teaching error, particularly to those who preach or teach the Word of God to others? First of all, he said, you need to remember something. Remember that preaching and teaching God's Word is a solemn charge. This is not something that you decide on your own what you're... I hear people say, I don't really have anything to preach. I don't really know what to preach. Try the Bible. You know? I mean, if you preached all 66 books of the Bible, it is a solemn charge. And this is what he says to Timothy, verse 14. Of these things put them remembrance, charging them. And the word there speaks of how solemn this is, because you are in the presence of God when you're preaching and teaching. Before the Lord, God is watching you. And don't strive about with words to no profit. Now, here he's warning us against just getting into a war of words. In other words, stick with the Bible and don't get caught up in word wars. I was watching this during my time off. I told you I had watched a lot of things. Some of it was disturbing, I'm telling you. But on our college campuses, for example, it's easy to get into wars of words. Sometimes a Christian will come and speak to a group of young people and be absolutely attacked by these young people. They'll rail at them, and it can even get violent at times. And you tell them, say, well, this is, you know, I believe this because this is what the scripture says. Well, that's just going to get you in trouble with the liberals. And so I was watching this one occasion where this woman was trying to talk about abortion and why this was wrong based on scripture, based on the fact that we value human life and God values human life. She presented a good argument. And then there was this line of young people standing up behind her, and each one of those young people, they had nothing to say other than emotion, sentiment, and they just railed on her. They cursed her. They used the most vile vulgarity that you can imagine. And I remember one young lady finally stands up and says, we all know that men can get pregnant too. Now, these are people that are studying and they're learning and they've got a higher education. And she said that, and they all nodded. Yeah, we know. We don't all know that. Can you imagine somebody being taken to the hospital, some boy dressed up like a girl, and his stomach's hurting real bad, and he's laying there on the table, and the doctor says to him, I see Luke here, my buddy, Luke, you know, you work in the hospital. Okay, he comes running, the boy in there, and he's dressed up like a little girl, and Luke leans over, and he says to him, what's the trouble? And he says, I think I'm pregnant. Are you going to order a sonar? You're going to examine him to see if he's actually about to have a baby. Nobody with a brain would do that. But here's what we've done. We act like that's okay. Don't you dare say anything about it. You can lose your job and all this kind of stuff. Striving about with words of no profit. People that believe that, you're probably not going to be able to help them. Just stick with the word. You're in the presence of God. And then there's this serious consequence when you don't ground people in truth, this is what happens to churches and church members and people that come. Notice the rest of that verse. It says, false teaching subverts the hearers. You know what that word actually means? It destroys them. It demolishes them. It is a strong word that actually speaks of an absolute catastrophe. When you feed people lies and you tell people things that are not biblically sound, you are endangering their soul. That's why the Bible said these are doctrines of devils. They are damnable heresies. False teaching subverts hearers. It destroys the church. It's a serious consequence. People say, why can't we just talk about love? And why can't we just all get along? Because that's dangerous. Certainly love is involved and we should care and love for each other. But the truth sometimes can be very offensive. So Timothy, understand the solemn charge. And understand if you fail to do this, there are serious consequences. People that sit in your audience, if they don't hear the truth, you're going to destroy them. And that's the whole thing about standing for the truth, is because, that's to me what real love is telling someone the truth. The serious consequence. Number three, he says, Timothy, resist compromise. Notice the scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, this is a verse I could preach for a long time on, but I'll just say this. The word study actually means, it speaks of diligent work. It speaks of laboring. And study is laboring. Sunday came into my study this week and she said, what's wrong? She said, I can tell something's wrong. I said, oh, I'm just wrestling. Wrestling with what? I'm wrestling with this text. I'm having a hard time understanding it. And I was cross-referencing it with this text and with that text. I was trying to find out more about what Paul meant in one place when he told us to beware of old wives' fables and endless genealogies. And I was working through that and trying to use what tools I had to, and I have very little information about that. And I finally came across something that said something about endless genealogies was actually how some people would use, particularly the Jews, they would use this not just to promote themselves that they were of this tribe or that tribe, but that's how they dated the earth. And there was some dispute about which calendar to use. In other words, if you're going to use the Bible to date the earth, then you say, okay, on the sixth day, if the sixth day created man, then the first day created the earth, and you move from there, and you says all the days from there to Moses or this many, from Adam to Moses or this, and from Moses, and you go, and that's how they come up with a biblical date. But but people were conflicted about which calendar and just how to measure those days. And so Paul says, don't look, endless genealogies, they don't profit anything. You know, all you really need to know is that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But study, work hard to show thyself approved. Now, that is a word that actually means somebody who passes a test. My little rider will get in the car on the way to school, and he can't stand studying, but he can't stand making a bad grade. He hates making bad grades. Well, he makes really good grades. I sent him, say, you told them he made bad grades. I get in trouble. But he makes good grades because Cinda tutors him at home. She was gone a couple of days last week, and I tutored him on a test. And well, let's just say he didn't make as good a grade on that test as he did the other. That third grade works hard. But he wants to make straight A's. But study, work hard so that your test will be approved. And what he's saying to the preacher is, you work real hard so that when you turn your sermon into God and he looks at it, he says, yeah, you got that right. And you'll be a workman that has no need to be ashamed. Now, any preacher that doesn't preach from the Bible should be ashamed. And then he says this part here, rightly dividing the word of truth. I love how the King James says this. Most translations say accurately handling the word of truth. But the phrase rightly dividing the truth, you know what it actually means? To cut a straight line. And they used it to describe all sorts of things, you know, like if a carpenter was building something, you know, he measures it, and it's important if it's going to fit together that he cuts a straight line. If a woman is weaving a cloth or sewing a cloth, you know, she wants to cut a straight line so everything will fit properly. Bought a ping pong table here recently, and it came in four pieces, four boards. And so I watched this little video, and I was supposed to lay all four boards down on the ground, and they were numbered. One, two, three, four. It was 1-1 and 2-2. Okay? So I laid them down there, and the pre-drilled holes did not match. And boy, I said, now look at this. They're going to send us a ping pong table here, and the holes don't match, and this is just going to be a lot of trouble getting it back. And I was just fussing, and not cussing, but fussing. I can't believe they did this. And I said, to heck with it. A couple of days, went back in there and looked at it again. I thought, if I turn this board that way and I set this one over here and flip that over there, and I did, you know, one of those holes matched up just fine. I wasn't rightly dividing. They had cut a straight line, a straight path. But I had it all discombobulated. We can do that with scriptures if we're not careful. When I say the Bible teaches this, hopefully it is because I have drawn a straight line. I have compared this text with that text and draw a straight and come to a interpretation. Resist compromising. Don't just twist the scriptures to fit the narrative. Study hard. Turn your test into God and make sure the word that you're delivering draws a straight line. It is in agreement with the rest of Scripture. Don't compromise. Number four, and I'll be through in a moment. Some of you were through a while ago. I saw you. And this scares me right here. I was sitting at the ballpark the other day watching a little rider practice, and I just had this overwhelming, somber feeling. You know, we're so much is going on in our world, and we don't know about the threats of war like that. There's just so much, and I'm not an authority on all that, so I don't know what's going to happen. And maybe it'll pass, maybe it'll get worse, I don't know. But I do know this. I started looking out, and I saw people practicing on different fields, and I love baseball. All that's good. It's good for the kids. I'm not suggesting anything negative there. But I thought to myself, I wonder how many here know that there is an impending cloud of judgment that just may collapse on this world at any time. How close we are to meeting God. And I was just profoundly saddened as I sat there, not at anything that was going on the fields of play, but just thinking about all those precious people. And remembering the words of our Lord, how some would be crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of the angry God. One of the favorite actors, you know, in terms of his craft I'm talking about is I like Morgan Freeman. I like Morgan Freeman's voice. I could listen to him talk and narrate. Send his brother, is actually working on a movie in Birmingham with Morgan Freeman. He's got a small part in the movie. It'll be coming out before too long. And the name of the movie is Gunner. I don't know anything about it, but Wade's going to be in that movie, and he's met Morgan Freeman. And I listened to Morgan Freeman just a few weeks ago. You know what he said? He said, after you die, it's it. You're forgotten. Nothing happens. He believes in nothing in the afterlife. He said, what about God? He said, I'm God. I thought about the verse that said, in hell there's going to be weeping and gnashing teeth. R.C. Sproul said, there's two different kinds of people suffering in hell. He said, there are the weepers. And there are those who are infuriated with God. They gnash their teeth at God. They're angry with Him. There's no repentance, no remorse in their hearts. They don't believe they deserve this. They're angry with God. Others are weeping in remorse. And I thought about that man who has, like I said, as an actor and a person, you know, I don't know him obviously, but I don't dislike Morgan Freeman. I like to watch him. But oh my God, what a danger he's in. Because he's going to find out differently. And he's in his 80s. If we don't recognize the error, then we don't realize how contagious it is. And let me just look at this. This is what happens when you allow false teaching and it's not corrected. The word of the false teacher, will eat as doth a canker. The word actually is from a word that means gangrene. Gangrene is very serious. Someone has something punctured or infection and it becomes gangrene. They're going to put pressure on it to try to stop the speed of the spread, and so that they can put the penicillin or whatever they use to try to help clear it up. And this is what he's saying to Timothy. Look, you got to jump on top of those infectious doctrines, those false teachings. And then he doesn't pull any punches. He said, and I'll tell you who is really good at it, and that is Hymenaeus and Philetus. They've come so far as to say that the resurrection's past. And what are the consequences? They're overthrowing the faith of some. And so when I hear people say to me, you know, why can't we just all get along? And why do you have to preach this, that, and the other? And you know, it's just going to upset people. I don't preach it to upset anyone. I preach it to try to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. False teaching is contagious. And then finally, Keith, if you'll come, he says, Timothy, now look, you just rest in Christ. I love this, verse 19. Timothy, with all that's going on in the world, the spiritual pandemic, the foundation of God stands sure. He told him in another place, he said, you know, I'm in chains, but they can't chain the word. Foundation of God stands sure. That's the truth of Scripture. And then there's this wonderful inscription on the church and the body of truth. That's what the word having this seal means. It means an inscription. And it says, the Lord knows them that are His. God's always going to have a people. Everybody's not going to get caught up in this foolishness. He'll have a people that believe the truth, love the truth, and want to know the truth because He chose them. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The sovereign God has sealed those that are His. But if you are His, He says, you be very careful. If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Pastoring in a pandemic when there's a famine and a real lack of hunger for hearing the Word of God is a great challenge. May God give us grace, mercy, and peace. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to work with our hearts? I've been praying that God would call upon some of you and bless your heart with a hunger for God's Word. Make you more interested in God's Word than you've ever been, and cause you to study it more than you ever have. Because you're the church of tomorrow, you young men. You'll have to rise and meet the challenge. You'll have to resist compromise. Are you ready? Are you a good soldier of Jesus? Are you committed like the athlete that he talked about in the early verses? And are you a hardworking farmer that first feeds on the crop before he shares it with others? Heavenly Father, in this moment now, I pray that you'd be glorified. That you'd strengthen our church, Lord, with a kind of resolve and commitment that your word endures to every generation. It's never irrelevant, it's never out of date. And commit our hearts to it. Lord, if there's someone here that's never trusted in you as Savior, they've never understood just how urgency the hour and how serious their sin. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would enlighten them to give them that understanding and call them to repentance and faith this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. While you stand,